Our reading this evening is going to be from 1 Peter, chapter 1, which on the Church Bible is page 1217, and starting from verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now you have... In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God bless his word to us.
Well, let me say, first of all, it's really good to be with you tonight. It's always a joy to come and be part of the service here in your fellowship. I always look forward to it, and it's really good to see you all again. And please forgive me, I can't honestly remember the last time I was here. So I hope that perhaps some of you might remember it. Such was the value of my visit. You know, COVID was just talking to Steve before the service. COVID's been strange. We're all intensely engaged with every twist and turn of the road. But we can't remember anything, can we? You know, we live such in the moment, and yet we don't seem to have those sort of milestones that kind of remind us of things that happened. But it's great to be with you tonight. And Steve, thank you so much for leading. It's really great that you did that, and keep at it, and do it again. I hope it's a great help. I just want to pray a very short prayer, and then we'll get stuck in to where we're going this evening. I just want to pick up the words at the end of Psalm 19 and simply pray, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I want to talk this evening about something quite straightforward, I think, really. I've just called it a sound investment. And I kind of threaded this together, and I think there is a kind of line and a continuity here which I hope is going to be helpful to everyone. But just that kind of thought about a sound investment. It was in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and in verse 36, that the Lord Jesus asked a very simple and a direct question. And he asks this of all of us. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or other translations would say, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? Or what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? The word soul, it's not really used very much in Christian circles anymore. It seems to have slipped off the radar. But when we think about our soul, we're thinking about the real you, the unseen bit that lives inside this amazing, complex, and helpful body. When we see somebody, we say, oh, we recognize them, that's so-and-so. And of course we do, because we all have distinguishing features. Some are more flattering than others. But nonetheless, we say, well, that's so-and-so. But actually, the real you that inhabits what the Bible talks about sometimes is being like a tent, and we're in it. But we know that just like tents, eventually they fray and they wear out, and eventually they're not able to do the job anymore. We know that actually that happens to the human body as well, doesn't it? But the real you, what does it profit if you gain everything and yet you lose your soul? Jesus asks of us, is it any use to amass wealth? Is it good to have possessions? Is it enough just to have the admiration of others at the expense of losing sight of our spiritual health and our future. Well-being's a very popular word at the moment, isn't it? But what about our spiritual well-being? How much do we invest in that when there are so many other things that clamour for our attention, responsibilities that we need to fulfil? That's a part of living in this world, and yet, where do we put the emphasis when it comes to our spiritual health and well-being and our eternal future? You know, Jesus was brilliant at telling great stories, wasn't he, that illustrated, encapsulated spiritual truth. And as I was mulling this over, there were two that particularly came to my mind. And the first is the parable of the rich farmer or the rich fool. We read about it in Luke chapter 12. And it's interesting. You know, sometimes we know the story, but we don't know where they came from. And the story of the rich farmer or the rich fool, it stems from a question that Jesus was asked about inheritance. It's a sad thing, isn't it, how sometimes families are torn apart because of disputes regarding inheritances. And one thing you can all do for your family is to make clear what your wishes are. Because even though they might not agree with it, it can help avoid a terrible mess. So there is wisdom in just trying to set things straight for the future. If you've not done it, then you better get on with it. It's an important and helpful thing to do. You might think it'll be smooth sailing, but actually, you would be amazed what emotions get thrown around. And so it was out of that context. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That was the thing. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This is obviously the burning issue for this questioner. And it's fascinating that, you know, Jesus didn't want to get involved. He completely bypasses the question. And I found that quite refreshing, you know, because sometimes there can be a danger in life to think that, you know, we are the answer to everybody's problems and everybody's questions. Sometimes we're just not. And we shouldn't go on a guilt trip by pretending that it's down to us all the time to sort other people's issues. Sometimes people need to go and sort them out for themselves or find the advice somewhere else. But this question, it gives Jesus an opportunity, a platform, if you like, to speak about a person's priorities. This person, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus don't get involved, but he thinks, what about a person's priorities? And Jesus gives this warning in Luke chapter 12. Be on your guard, says Jesus. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. And actually, that's quite countercultural for us today, isn't it? I'm not saying it's the only thing that people see as important. There's probably a raft of things that people see as the priorities in their life. But certainly, money and possessions and the admiration of those round about us is fairly high for many of us. You know, we might not aspire to have the absolute best, but we do want to be judged nicely on the basis of what we've got and how subtly we can be so driven in that way. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. And the Lord Jesus illustrates it with this well-known story about a successful farmer, a rich man. He had done well. He had a bumper crop. He had a profitable harvest. There's no indication that he hadn't worked hard for it. There's no criticism in that sense. And when he realized what he'd reaped, he had a smart business plan. Bigger barns, better storage, the opportunity to sell his product at the premium time the market. I've got a friend and he builds storage sheds for farmers. Great big sheds, massively bigger than this room we're in this evening. And down the middle there's a great big duct through which air is fanned in a controlled way in order to make sure that the crop, when it's harvested and stored in that shed, is kept at the absolute optimum conditions. So that rather than having to sell the harvest, when there's a glut, when harvest time comes and there's plenty of product, the farmer can hold back his goods and sell them later in the season when the prices go up. I have a friend who makes these things. I've got a friend who's got one of these things in different parts of the country. And he grows potatoes. And, of course, now some farmers have an advance contract, so it takes the risk out of the business. But others, they will still store them and then release them into the market to get a better price. You can understand it, can't you? And here this man, he's done really well, and he says, I have plenty of goods stored up for many years. I'm going to take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, not us, God says, you fool. That's his estimation of it. Not us. We don't say that, do we? But God, he said, you fool. This night your soul will be demanded of you. And who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now look, it's important here that Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't plan for our life in this world. We are responsible. We are stewards of the things that God entrusts to us. And even a farmer, he knows if he's going to have a harvest one day, he has to be responsible in sowing the crop in order for it to be raised. So Jesus isn't saying that, you know, we chuck everything out. But what he is saying here is that it's a fatal mistake to leave God out of the picture and out of your life. Job, back in the Old Testament, he said this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. Paul says to Timothy, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. It's been said, perhaps a bit brutally, you know, there's no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you. And Jesus is warning about this danger of storing up riches for ourselves and not being rich towards God. You know, in a society where God has been pushed largely to the margins, where in a town of, 135,000, something like this, where there'll be very few meeting like we are this evening, people would probably think this is kind of crazy thinking. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking. And he says it's a fatal mistake to plan and to live depending on what we have and what we earn, and to leave him out of the picture. You know, we need to be careful in life that we don't become kind of over-judgmental. But just a couple of weeks ago, I was really fortunate. I had a little holiday, and I was able to go out to Switzerland for a wee while. Absolutely fantastic. And my eldest son joined me for some of that time. And then after he had flown back to the UK, I went off on some travels around the place. And I went down to Lake Geneva, to Montreux. That town there, beautiful on the shore of Lake Geneva. And as you walk along the promenade there, you come to a statue of Freddie Mercury, who was the lead singer in Queen. Okay? And he had a home there, and Queen had a recording studio there. And so there's quite an association with that place. And yes, I had a selfie taken with him, okay? It was fascinating. You know, people made their way down to the spot and they would look at it, admire it, take their photos, some would pose a bit, and then move on their way. He had a remarkable voice. He had amazing musical skills. Whatever you think of that, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend anyone, but you know, he did. It's undeniable. I was also filled with a deep sadness. I really was. Because actually, the theme tune of my holiday was Queen's Greatest Hits. I cranked it up in the van and drove down the motorways, bobbing my head away to it. But a deep sadness. Died very young. He said in a documentary, I just want to have fun. He was a hedonist, a hedonist. You know, he lived for pleasure. That's what he wanted more than anything else, pleasure. In the pursuit of pleasure, Brian May, the lead guitarist in Queen, said of him, sometimes he got into some very dark and unhelpful places. And you just feel, what a tragedy. So much talent, so much ability, so much pleasure given to others, and gone. And the danger of living and leaving God out of the picture. The Lord Jesus, later on in Luke chapter 12, he says this, provide for yourselves purses that do not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, so will your heart be also. Wealth, it's got benefits, but it cannot guarantee a happy life. We know that because of the tragedies that we read about and hear of. And we know that it cannot provide for your eternal security. That's why the Christian message is such good news. That's why actually we should be so grateful and excited about it, because in Jesus Christ, God gives to us what this world can never supply. He gives us a future in the Lord Jesus. Let me just jump to a super short parable that Jesus told. It's a bit of a one-liner, really, but for all of that, it conveys a serious message and sound truth. It's in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. It's such a short story, isn't it? So compact, but it's like condensed milk. There's so much goodness in it in such a small quantity. You know, you could say that the merchant, he went all in. He probably had a phenomenal knowledge of pearls. He knew exactly what he was looking for. And once he had found it, he gave himself completely to it. All the way. Wasn't half-hearted. All the way. I fell into a program the other day. You know, you're flicking the channels sometimes, aren't you? And I fell into this program, and it was about an auction where a Ferrari was being sold. It was a 1967 Ferrari 275 GTB, if that means anything to you. No, it was red, all right? It was red. Do you know, when you buy your Ferrari, did you know you're not allowed to change the color? Did you know that? Even though you own it, you're not allowed to change the color. They get very upset. So this was a nice red one. This was in August 13, okay. Has this got anything to do with this? I think it might. It went for $25 million. And the fellow who bought it, he didn't seem that bothered about it. He wanted it. Altogether, it cost £27.5 million when you put commission, dollars when you put commission in and everything else. But for him, you know, that was it. And so he pursued it all the way so that he could say, I have that unique possession. God's kingdom is beautiful. It's not a word we use very often. God's kingdom is beautiful. You know, we need to be careful when we trash it. It's precious. It is plan A. There is no other plan. And it cost him. He went all the way. He gave his son. And what God is doing, and it's so interesting that you're following through in the book of Acts and what Steve said about it. What God is doing and where God is going is special. And it's a privilege to be part of that, and it's worth giving ourselves to it wholeheartedly, to come to Him, to trust Him, and to walk with Him. There is a sound investment. I want to move forward in the New Testament for a moment or two to the book of Philippians. You're doing the book of Philippians at the, you're doing the book of Acts at the moment, and whether you've got to chapter 16 or not, I don't know, but it's a great true story about how the church in Philippi was founded. And we're not going to Acts 16, we're going to Philippians chapter 3, okay? But the Apostle Paul was used by God in the founding of that church, and he had many friends in the church there. And he writes to the church. He knows that difficult times are coming. In fact, he's either writing from prison himself or he's under house arrest. So for the Apostle Paul, life wasn't exactly what he had planned out. And he writes to the church and he says there'll be suffering, there'll be struggle, but he encourages them to stand firm, to contend for the gospel, and not to be frightened. That's all in chapter 1. Now how can you write like that? You know, to a group of people, how can you write when you know that there's actually trouble coming over the horizon? How can you write and basically say to them, look, it's worth it? And for Paul, one of the big reasons is because of the treasure that he had, the riches that he had received, the confidence that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon, he said this, "The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation." I'll say that again. "The greatest enemy to the human soul is the self-righteous spirit which makes them look to themselves for salvation." Let me just read what Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, halfway through verse 4, he says this. "If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." I mean, he had a pretty high view of himself, didn't he? "As for legalistic righteousness, faultless," I mean, that's a big claim, isn't it? And the way in which he illustrates his zeal was the way in which he came after the Christians. You know, he says, "You don't think I was serious about the way I used to live my life? Look what I did to the church." But then he goes on and he says this in verse 7, "But what was ever to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." If Paul had a profit and loss ledger and he was making account of all the ins and all the outs, he would come to the conclusion that all the things in his former life before his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus were actually toxic assets. He thought they had value. He thought that they had the mileage to carry him through. I mean, he was absolutely zealous. He was absolutely given to it. But once he had met the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ, he came to see that those things had no value at all. You know, you could picture it the other way. It's like scales, isn't it? You know, he could put on one side of the scales all the things that he felt stacked up to his advantage. And you know, the scales have gone down at that moment in his favour, and it looks, oh, ever so lovely and so attractive and self-asserting. But then he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you know what, when I put Christ on that side of the scales, who he is and what he has done totally outweighs anything and everything that's on the other side of the scales. He could talk about his race, he could talk about his religion, he could talk about his righteousness. He considered that these things made him acceptable to God, but in reality, they actually just got in the way. It was, as Spurgeon called, the danger of self-righteousness. It was only once he'd met Christ that he realized that those things in and of themselves would never do it. And of course, Paul's conversion meant a total change of outlook. He ceased to trust in his status and self-achievement and now placed his confidence solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness that comes by faith in what Christ has done. For the Apostle Paul, there was no doubt about this. This was a sound investment. This was a sure investment. And I want to now just come to the verses that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just trying to string this together so that we can just kind of get a theme here and something which I hope is going to encourage us and help us. You know, Peter too is writing to Christians who are facing challenges for their faith in Christ. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he talks about the painful trial they are suffering. He says in verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed that you bear that name. But what can he say to help and encourage these Christians all over the place to continue to walk with their Saviour? Well, we read what he said. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You know, this is so good, isn't it? It's so encouraging. It's in stark contrast to the rich fool, the rich farmer, who basically staked all that he had on his riches and his possessions. But here we're being reminded that actually our security isn't based on what we have in and of ourselves, but it's based in another. It's based in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And there's an inheritance for you and for me, if we know and love the Lord Jesus, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, the tire goes flat on your bike. You go and get the bicycle pump. You start sawing away at the handle and there's no air going in. What's going on? So you unscrew that wee thing at the top and you pull out the shank and you discover that the plunger bit, it's not what it used to be. It's perished. It's not reliable anymore. It's just aged. It's worn out. So to save a few pennies at Halfords, you get the Vaseline out, stick a bit around the end and stick it down the tube again, don't you? But it's not a permanent fix. I've been there. It doesn't last. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ does not perish. It does not spoil. I remember going on a honeymoon and I had a beautiful, shiny, new wedding ring. She did push out the boat and buy me a new one, which was very kind of her rather than someone else's. But she saw me looking at the hills in the Lake District. She said, you want to climb one, don't you? I said, yes, I do. And she said, we'll do that one tomorrow. And we went up this hill and it had a little rocky bit at the top. And I so wanted to impress as her new husband that I had to ascend all the way to the top. And I did it. I did it for her. But at what cost? I got my first scratch in my wedding ring. I've had a lot since, mind you. But I remember it vividly. Up above Grasmere. The first scratch. Everything in this world ultimately is flawed. Everything spawns. Because we live in a sinful world. But the inheritance that the Lord Jesus has for his people is in heaven. And it will not spoil. Got sick of that picture at home? I think it's time to ring the changes, put a different picture up. So you take it off the wall. And then to your horror, you discover that that picture that's been there for years has actually been shielding the beautiful emulsion paint from the rays of the sun. And unless you can get a picture the same size or bigger, you've got one of two choices. You either paint the whole jolly room, or you stick the picture back up on the wall. Why? Because everywhere else is faded. And it's there. What Peter says to these Christian people is that God has for his people an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Look, there's disappointments in this world. There are things that are sometimes unreliable. There are people who sometimes we thought might do better than that. But the inheritance that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely certain and sure. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus vindicates and authenticates the work of Christ. And it future-proofs his blessing to his people. On the night the Lord Jesus, who's betrayed and taken eventually to the cross, he said to them, they were shocked, you know, I'm going to leave you. And they were speechless. Surely not. And he said to them, it's for your good that I go. Because I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself. No resurrection, no coming back. It's as simple as that. Jesus would remain dead in a tomb somewhere in the Middle East. But because he's alive, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And Jesus is preparing an inheritance for his people that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's a certain, sound provision and investment. It's a copper bottom guaranteed. The work and the word of Jesus stands right behind it. A couple of weeks ago, I had reason to look through my old school hymn book. Here it is. This isn't the original one. The original one was purple. But if you went into chapel without a hymn book, you were in big trouble. And somehow I acquired this one. I can't honestly remember how, and it might be something that perhaps the Lord needs to forgive me for. But there it is. And we used to sing hymns every weekday in school. And when I became a prefect, I also found it very helpful to write the names of the pupils that I gave essays to when they were being bad, just to remind me to catch them next time in an assembly to ask them for their bit of work. One of the hymns that we used to sing, and actually, you know, it's like an adolescent, it made a real impression on me. And you don't need to worry, I'm not going to sing it, but just let me quote a little bit of it, and with this I'm really done. It's 200 in this book. Seek ye first not earthly pleasure, fading joy and failing treasure, but the love that knows no measure. Seek ye first. Seek ye first not earth's aspirings, ceaseless longings, vain desirings, but your precious soul's requirings. seek ye first. The last verse says, seek this first, his promise trying. It is sure all need supplying. Heavenly things on him relying. Seek ye first. It's really important, isn't it, with the one precious life that we have, that we actually give it to the things that really matter, and the things that have got legs, the things that will last. And Jesus says, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? But if you come my way, I can promise you, in the future, you will have an inheritance that will never spoil, never waste away. I hope this week that will maybe be a wee bit of an encouragement to some of us as we continue in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Perhaps for some of us, we need to reevaluate just where we are and what we think the things are really important in our lives, and perhaps rebalance and reinvest in some areas.